At Sephora, we know how you love to use makeup, skincare, hair care, and fragrances that work for you, but also how important it is to be in the know about the ingredients that are in them, which is why we created Clean at Sephora. Curated products from brands like Merit, Amika, Summer Fridays, and Fleur that have everything you want, minus certain ingredients you might not. Clean at Sephora is only at Sephora. Shop now at Sephora.com.
Perhaps the most controversial topic of discussion in our day revolves around truth. Opinions often blur the lines of an objective truth. Streaming platforms, social media, and other public forums allow individuals to project their truths upon the masses like never before.
In the midst of woke, cancel culture, religious freedoms, political liberties, and social injustice, we attempt to search for and reveal the truth. This is Truth Revival.
And we're back, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to another episode of Truth Revival. My name is Roman Hamilton, and it's raining outside the studio. With me today, we got Mr. Nationwide, Paul Chapman. Paul, how you doing?
I'm really good today, bro.
Tell us about it.
We waxed Sequoia last night. It was beautiful.
Always good when you can beat Sequoia.
It was beautiful.
Right?
Yeah.
Yeah, the kids played good. I'm sure. I mean, listen, we always want the win,
yeah.
But we just want to make sure that our kids are competing, playing their best. And
yes.
Did anybody get tossed out last night?
No. I will say this: both teams were very nervous because, I mean, you know how it is. It's
rivalry.
It's our biggest rivalry. You know, when I played, it was Madisonville, and then they merged with Von Orr, and since then it's been Sequoia, and it's heated. There's a lot of chirping and a lot of talk, a lot of social media interaction that's probably not positive before the game happens. And I remember last night, it was almost like I was playing again.
Mm.
I was that amped up. And our one and only senior, you know, he was just like, "Coach, I'm tripping." And I said, "Son, I am too." I said, "But here's what I know. We've been preparing for this moment since you were in the fifth grade." I said, "We're going to play hard, we're going to play smart, and we're going to play together, and we're going to run them out of here."
Wow.
And so I was really proud when the game started, both because Joe Bailey, he's a great dude, man.
Mm-hmm.
The coach of Sequoia, I love Joe. He's a great dude. Both teams were pretty, you know, there wasn't a lot of chirping. It was just both places wanted it. Both of them fought hard, and we came out on top. So they'll get their chance at the end of the year, and we'll see what happens. But, hey, for right now, nitty-ditty, Bears by 15, baby.
Awesome. Well, we're so thankful to have our guest in the studio today, Mr. Hoyt Byram. Hoyt, how you doing?
I'm doing great.
Quick question.
Yes.
How did you meet Mr. Nationwide? That's what I call Paul, because he knows everybody.
Well, I think the first time I met Paul was over at Journey of Faith Fellowship with Tim Heath,
yep.
And that's where I've been worshiping, and Tim's become just a real precious guy in my life, and I think it was after one of the services, Paul was there with his family, I think, and we just got talking and had a chance to get acquainted.
Yeah.
Well, awesome. So, Paul, you know, you got Hoyt in the studio. What is it about Hoyt? Because Hoyt, you know, and he shared some interesting things, some amazing things with us before we got started recording this morning. But what was it that compelled you to invite him in the studio with us today?
He probably presented the greatest teaching on Zacchaeus I've ever heard. I was like, you know, I mean, I know a lot of people. I've been a lot of places, and I'm like, I don't know if it's ADD or ADHD. My attention span is very, very slim. You know, so if you can reel me in and keep me focused for 30 to 40 minutes, you're doing well. And I was on the edge of my seat that whole teaching. And I remember that's how I met him. I went up and said, "Man, that was awesome." You know, because it was just unreal the way he presented the story. The facts of the story and things that I'd never seen or heard in that story, he brought them to the light and exposed them, and just it was really on point. You should have him here to speak.
If he would be willing, we could definitely get it lined up. Okay. But you know what they say about the attention span? I'm so glad you brought that up, because I don't know that we've ever spoke about that on the show.
No, we've not.
The average attention span for the adult is about 7 minutes.
Wow.
7 minutes for an adult.
Yeah.
Could it be culturally? I believe so, because we live in a fast-paced world. But
we've been talking for about 7 minutes, so I'm ready to leave.
but now I don't know if you have a smartphone or not, Hoyt. I don't know how much you're involved with technology or not. But you know, I kind of grew up with technology. My kids have grown up with technology in our hands. The students that I work with, they have technology in their hands. And there's this thing right now, TikTok, Facebook Reels. And these videos last a minute. And, you know, I found myself guilty of this. If it's not a good video, if it's not, if it doesn't have me after about 10 or 15 seconds, guess what? On to the next one.
Yeah.
On to the next one.
Yeah.
And so I believe that we're whittling down this attention span average from 7 minutes to even less. And like, as a speaker now, like, and a pastor, like when people congregate like this, yeah, it is very difficult to captivate them. And so Hoyt, what's the secret? What's your secret sauce?
That's secret sauce. Well, I think of myself as a listener first, and I tended to make a judgment, I guess I would say, fairly quickly on whoever is speaking. How deeply do they believe in what they're saying? Mm-hmm. Is it coming across as an academic exercise that they've read some things and created a message? Or is it something that is capturing them? And if it captures them, there's a good chance it'll capture me.
Yeah.
And so when I would prepare a message, you know, and let me give you an example. A lot of pastors my age who are retired, they take in the Presbyterian system, which I'm a part of, after they retire, they take an interim position. And that means a church in our system, it's a called system. It's not an appointed system like the Methodists, where the bishop says, you're going over there. This is a search process. And so they bring in an interim for some period of time. And the people I know, they've got file drawers full of sermons that they gave over their 30-year career, and it's an easy thing to do. You just grab one out of the file and walk in and give it, okay? Don't ask me why, but when I first started giving messages, I was a teacher in the public schools first, and I loved teaching. That's what my career was going to be. So it was in line with my life before I even came to know Christ and went into the ministry, per se. But in my computer and in my file drawer, I do not have one sermon on file. Because I don't know anyone else who thought this way, but I said, you know, God, if I'm speaking this Sunday, there is someone there, maybe only one, but there's someone there that you have something for me to say, and it may be only for them. But I can't pull a sermon I gave out 7 years ago because that person isn't there anymore.
Right. Wow.
You know, so I said to myself, I will prepare, which is the preparation for a sermon is very hard for me. Very difficult. The giving of the sermon is not. Once I get to
the delivery,
I'm delivering what I have wrestled with, I'm ready to go. And right. I believe that God has given it to me.
Yeah.
I just don't know that it was for Paul that morning.
That morning it that was morning, for me. Yeah,
know,
it was.
You know, kind of a thing. Yeah. So when I am present in someone's giving of a sermon or teaching of any sort, there's this sense in my spirit of how much are they believing and living and passionate about what they're saying. And if they are so, not just, you know, delivering a message, but really want me with them, then I usually am.
Right. Yeah.
And if it's a sermon they gave 7 years ago and they pull it out of a file, I tend to know it. And so I try to be that person by not sleeping Saturday night, you know, because I'm thinking about it and my mind's on it. And I've been wrestling with it since I found out I was going to speak, because I start taking notes and God, you know, I am totally dependent on you giving me what I need to say. I'm not sharp enough or bright enough to figure it out. So I'm taking notes all week long, and Saturday night I'm trying to, it's early Sunday morning. All of that goes on for me. And it's something that I finally do get up and say, I am stoked about this.
Yeah.
And I hope you are too.
Yeah.
So there's something in that process that is, difficult for me, but important.
Yeah, amen.
So, you know, Hoyt, there's a couple effective strategies for successful public speaking. Number one is just know your audience. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what you said. Know your audience. The second one is preparation. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're going to get up and speak, you kind of need to know what you're talking about. And of course, there's a passage in scripture where Jesus told the disciples, he said, don't give any thought for what you say.
Yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit,
right,
in the hour that you need it,
right,
will give you the words that you need to say. Right. And there have been some pastors or preachers that, you know, they don't prepare like an outline per se, but when you're just engrossed in God's word, the Holy Spirit in that moment will give you what you need to say.
Exactly.
Now, I will say this. If you don't spend time in God's word, and then you get up to speak, if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing going to come out. You know what I mean?
That's true.
If you're full of the world's going to come out. So whatever you're full of in that moment, that's what's going to come out.
Yeah.
And I would encourage our preachers, our ministers, you know, if you're speaking for the Lord, spend time in his presence.
Amen.
Now, what I usually do is I usually like to have an outline.
Correct.
I usually like to have a guide, you know, so points that I want to hit, you know, and how I get to that point, I may not exactly be sure, but I know I've got to get there. And I trust the Lord and the Holy Spirit to guide me through that process. Paul, what's your strategy like when you're preaching, when you're speaking? Are you a gunslinger? You just shoot from the hip, or
I'm that guy that I'm always evolving and always just kind of tweaking my approach. I firmly believe and agree with Hoyt that the Lord will give you a word for the day, for that day. Now,
have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, that sermon was for me?
Oh yeah.
Or come to you and say, how did you know?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah. Have you been following me around? Have you, you know, how do you see my life or things like that? But I remember, you know, when I first started speaking, I really felt I would not keep my notes. Like if I had a sermon, I wouldn't keep it. I would just chunk it. And then I started keeping my notebook because I was going to youth camps and preparing for a week.
Yeah.
And I would feel like the Lord would give me a theme for the week, but he wouldn't give me all the messages. Yeah. So I would do like, say I would speak Sunday night and then all day Monday, I was digging and trying to get the next night. And I firmly believe that the Lord gives you a word for every day. Well, then I was starting to speak so much I'm just going to be honest with you with work and family and life and everything. And then you're going to speak once a week, maybe two times a week or whatever, the Lord opens the door for you. You're thinking, what am I going to do? You know, cause, you're living and then you're trying to study. And then there's moments you're like, I don't know what I'm going to do. Mm-hmm. I don't know what I'm going to do. So then you start praying and thinking about it and you go back to something that you had in one of those notebooks. This is what I found out. I've pulled that notebook out two or three times and preach a sermon that I had before, and it's never the same.
Use it as inspiration.
Yes.
God's word won't return void.
Yeah, it's never the same. Yeah. And I remember a year ago this month, this changed my life. I was at the Nativity where we just had the live podcast, and I was a shepherd, I was a wise man. I was one of the wise men, and I was going to take the guy's place that was the hour before me, and we were changing clothes. 82-year-old man. good brother in the Lord, man. He loves Jesus. He gave me the greatest, I don't know if he rebuked me or he was just giving me some wisdom. In the moment, it felt like both.
Yeah.
<In there. laughs> He said, you don't always have to know what you're going to say. And I thought about that. And I said, you know, you're right. And I'm going to give you the example, then I'll quit talking. So when I got called back to coach here in Telecom, they did a youth revival, like a one-night youth rally thing. They asked me to speak. So I really felt like God brought me back to this community. So I went on a 3-day fast.
Wow.
Because I really wanted to be in tune with what God wanted to happen in this town with these young people. Mm. Because I have been given an opportunity here that's just unbelievable. It's an unbelievable opportunity. Yes. And it's a huge thing to bear. And so Truth Revival Nation, when God puts you somewhere and calls you to do something, you better take it serious. Mm-hmm. Because he's got you there because you're the man or the woman for the day and for the job. So I went on a 3-day fast. So we get there. The whole time I'm studying, I'm reading, and I have nothing in my heart that I'm going to prepare, that I'm going to say. So I pull out this notebook. And I thought, well, this one was really good when I went to the youth revival at this church and preached. This one, this is good. It's solid. It's biblical. It's solid. And I'm going to share this. I went in with every expectation to deliver this word in this notebook. And I'll never forget. The worship was going, and I said, Lord, I've been fasting for 3 days. I am starving because I'm a big old boy. I'm hungry. I said, I'm starving, but I want to do what you've called me to do. And I feel like you've not given me anything. I fall on my face in the worship. And it's like I go to a heavenly realm, but still I don't have any inkling of what I'm going to say. They call me up. Now, this is how the Holy Ghost works, boys. They call me up. I opened up my Bible, and I got my notepad out, Hoyt, to where I was going to preach. Yep. And I could not open my mouth.
Wow. Wow.
I couldn't open my mouth to start the sermon. And in that moment, I knelt behind the pulpit, and I said, God, if you don't, I can't. Because I know this is not what you want today, but I don't know what you want as far as to go, but I know what you don't want to go, but I don't know what you do want to go. I need you.
Sounds like a place of faith to me, right?
Sounds like desperation as well.
Well,
you know,
oftentimes those places of faith are in desperation.
Yeah. Yes.
Where we get to that point, it's like, God, I can't do this. Imagine what Moses was going through when Pharaoh's on one side and a Red Sea's on the other. And everybody's going, well, you let us out here.
Yeah.
What are you going to do now? And Moses is like, God. And wow, he said, Lord, you said that you would lead us.
Yeah.
That you would provide for us.
Yes.
And in that moment, I mean, can you imagine what that would have been like? The questions, the nerves, or maybe it's just the rock solid faith.
Yeah.
Maybe Moses was like, God's got this.
Yes.
I know. Or maybe he was like, I don't know. But then, you know, God moves, parts the Red Sea, the rest of it. But I mean, that wasn't the last instance where Moses was in the desert. What about when they were hungry? And they were afraid to kill him. And they was like, would to God we go back to Egypt? At least they fed us back there. God began to provide, manna from heaven.
Yes.
Began to provide quail. They got tired of the manna. You know, Paul, when I think of like, I don't know what manna was like, but, I'm just thinking about Dollywood cinnamon bread.
Dude, that stuff is legit.
That stuff's legit. You ever had Dollywood cinnamon bread, Hoyt?
No, sir.
You need to do it, Hoyt.
Oh, yeah. Hoyt, you I need to take you. A trip, man.
I promise you.
To Dollywood. But, you know, could you eat that every day? No matter how good it is.
Yeah.
Like, I love...
You get over it.
I love chicken casserole, Hoy. Yeah. I love spaghetti. Yeah. Spaghetti is best, like leftover spaghetti. Could you eat it every day?
It would be less enjoyable as the days went on.
Yes. Yeah, diminishing marginal returns, right? Yeah,
there you go. But, there you go.
Yeah, they got tired of the manna, and then they needed some protein. God began to provide quail for them. And a little bit further, then they get thirsty, and God, you know, provides water. I mean, so yeah, Paul, I think that it's in those moments of desperation mm-hmm. where we can't turn to our notes. We can't turn to our own understanding, and we have to just say, God, if you don't.
I can't.
I can't.
Yeah.
And then, boom, Holy Ghost shows up,
he
right?
Did. Yeah, he did, man. And, I mean, I just started acknowledging him, and then I'd been studying a little passage, and I turned over there, and I just started reading it, man, and it was like the volcano erupted, and the Holy Ghost showed up, and it was unbelievable.
Powerful service.
Yeah, it was good.
So Hoyt, you shared a little bit with us earlier in the ministry. How exactly did you get in the ministry, or have you just been a follower of Christ your whole life?
No, not at all. And let me say, throughout my 41 years of professional ministry life, that's how I made my living. It's what I did. Unlike trying to speak at a conference where you've got a job,
yeah.
You've been at it, you got your kids and all that, and you're trying to squeeze it in. At one point, it became what my life was.
Right.
That was back in 1975. One of my closest friends in ministry was an engineer by trade before God called him in the ministry, and he approached his ministry life with a plan. He had a plan in mind. He said, okay, I'm going to be an associate pastor for X number of years, and then I want to be a senior pastor, and I need to have at least a 1,500-member church when I jump from here to there, because we were about that size in the church we were in. And along the way, he had to get his doctorate by a certain age, and he developed a strategy. And I approached my life in terms of ministry very differently. Wherever I was, I felt if that's where God has me, that's where I will be the most fulfilled, the happiest. It doesn't make a difference whether it's a church of 100 or a church of 1,000. If it's where God wants me, that will be the most pleasurable and joyful and rewarding place. But if God wants me someplace else, then I'm not looking, but he'll have to show me that's what he wants. So Right. Opportunities, every move I made was an opportunity that came to me. And I initially said, I'm not interested. I'm doing fine.
Yeah.
I'm happy here. And God is working. And yet God would bring opportunity. So I was a long story short. Let me see how I can share this in a way that isn't a 4-hour deal. I grew up in a very high church Anglican church, Anglo-Catholic. There were only two of them in the city of Detroit, and I was a thurifer, a boat boy, an acolyte, and it was very high church. Every service had two priests, and they had incense and thurifers, and they would go around and bless the altar.
Wow.
And, you know, I mean, I was in church.
Yeah.
It wasn't assembly hall with a lecture. It was very high church. When we moved from Detroit to Birmingham, Michigan, we couldn't find one of those, so we went to an Episcopal church, but the family sort of drifted away. So I was not in church at all. Went off to Western Michigan University to become a teacher. And one Friday night, a gentleman knocked on the door, and he was about 6'6". I was just in the dorm by myself, and he said, hi, I'm going around talking to people about spiritual things. Would you like to talk? Well, I had no interest whatsoever, but I'm 5'5", and he's 6'6", and I said, sure.
What would you like to talk
about? Yeah, you bet. I'd just been sitting around wondering, you know.
The spirit of intimidation.
Yeah. So he actually, he was with a group called the Navigators. Don't know if you've ever heard of them. But in that day, Campus Crusade for Christ was the biggest campus ministry, and they were primarily focused on evangelism. The Navigators were founded by a guy named Dawson Trotman, and their primary focus was discipleship. But John Abicott was his name. He shared the gospel with me. He shared the bridge illustration about how I'm on this side of the cliff in my sin, and Jesus is here, and he invites me over to be a part of him. And so, and when he left, I thought that was the corniest, craziest. The guy's a religious nut. He's out here Friday night knocking on doors talking about Jesus. And you know, off I went. However, in God's wisdom, he kept bringing me in contact with John around the campus. And, you know, after a while, again, I think I saw in him his passion, his authenticity. And he was the first person I ever knew where the Bible was an instruction book for how he lived. It wasn't just a historical book that had nice stories about God. No, he made decisions in his life based on this verse or this passage. And it was central to everything he was about. And I became intrigued by that long story. One night, he talked about having a personal relationship with Jesus, not a religious activity, but a personal relationship. And I finally got by my dorm bunk bed, and I knelt down and I said, you know, if in fact I can have a personal relationship with God rather than just a God who's up there and someday I'm going to have to face, I can have it now, then I'm going to invite you into my life and do whatever. Now, for years, I was thrilled to death to have Jesus as my Savior because I did know I was going to die. I did know I wasn't worthy on my life to be in heaven, and I was so glad that he could take me there. But as far as Jesus being the Lord of my life, running my life, in charge of my life, forget it. I've got a plan.
Yeah, I remember you telling the story. Yeah. This is good.
I've got a plan, and I got a good plan.
Yeah,
I'm going to become a teacher. I'm going to have a family. I'm going to have kids. I'm all of that stuff, and don't ask me where this came from, but I really did believe that if I gave him my life and said, I will go where you want me to go and I'll do what you want me to do, I know what he's going to do. He's going to turn me into a missionary. He's going to send me to some godforsaken place. I'm going to be in a grass hut.
You become a martyr.
I will be miserable. And so I'm not willing at this stage of my life to give up my plan, which is a good one, for his plan, which will be a lousy one. I don't know where that came from. I have no idea. I struggled with it and wrestled with it. And long story, I was at a Christian conference out in Colorado. John Abicott was there, and he said, Hoyt, listen, I think you need to just go up on the mountaintop right there in Colorado Springs. Go up near Dawson Trotman's grave. He was the founder of Navigators. And just get alone with God and see if you can't settle this issue. So I did. I left. I didn't listen to the speakers the rest of the day at this conference. I went up by myself. And I did one of those crazy things. Maybe you've done it too. God, I need you to speak to me. And I said, okay, I closed my eyes. I took my Bible and I went, boom, just opened it up and started reading. And I was in Jeremiah. And I was reading through Jeremiah. And I came to Jeremiah 29:11. Which you probably know and have memorized as well. And they talked about a life verse, you know, find one verse in the scripture that becomes the predominant verse for your life. And it was kind of a crazy thought, but I thought, I don't have one, but I'll know it when I come across it. And I came across Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And he broke through this thinking I had and said, Hoyt, I do have a plan for your life, and it's unique to you, and it's a good one, and it will give you a future and a hope. And that was a huge step of faith for me to say, as good as my plan is for me, and I thought it was good, I will by faith believe that when I open my life to you, you will lead me and take me to places, and it will be even better than I could think for myself. So I settled that issue there on that mountain that day. And then the rest of my life has been God doing things. I was in this position as a student pastor, great church in West Lafayette, where Purdue University is, great environment, just doing very well. And I was, like I say, an elementary counselor at Miller Elementary School in town and on the campus working with married students with the Navigators and all of this stuff. And life was very, very good. And the associate pastor and an elder said they wanted to visit with me because I was getting more active in my local congregation, not so much on the campus of Purdue University. And they came to me and they met with me and they said, we would really like you to consider joining our staff and giving yourself to youth like you are now, only within the context of the church. And, you know, it never occurred to me. So long story, I did do that. 4 years later, another elder in the church and another associate pastor came and they said, Hoyt, we really believe your calling, the calling on your life is to be a pastor. And we think you should go to seminary and go into the ministry as a pastor. I had no interest in that. I said, listen, I've been around pastors now on the staff for 4 years. I know what they're asked to do. I know what the life they live. I don't want any part of it. You know, just let me be a teacher. Teaching is my thing. Let me work with kids. Kids are my thing. When I was 20, I looked 14. God gave me a youth, and I don't now. I look 85, and I'm 77. I've messed up somewhere. But, you know, I said, God, I think God's blessed me to work with kids the rest of my life. Leave me alone. And they, you know, sort of said, okay. And about four months later, they came and said, we're serious about this. And, in fact, the trustees of our church have determined that if you say yes, you'll go to seminary and become a pastor, we will call you back here and we'll send you on a sabbatical, meaning we will pay you half salary for 2 years. Because, you know, in the Purdue University community, half the congregation knew what sabbaticals were. They were on the staff, they were professors, and they said, well, you can't do a three-year degree in 1 year, but if you can do the three-year degree in 2 years, by taking extra classes and going in the summer and so on, we'll pay you half of your salary for 2 years.
Wow.
And then you come back for 2 years, and then after that, wherever God leads you.
Wow.
So my wife and I prayed about that, and we decided, you know, again, it's not my plan, but that doesn't come along very often. And yeah, this must be God. So that's how I got into the pastorate. And
if you could just hold that thought right there, Hoyt. Yeah. I don't mean to interrupt you, but I do want to say this. You know, there's so many times when people are praying for God to open doors of opportunity, for God to move in their life.
Yeah.
And then the Lord presents an opportunity. And you know what they do? Well, let me pray about that. And it's like, God has moved and God has opened door of opportunity and you need to pray. You've been praying about it.
Yeah.
You know, have the faith and the courage to walk through that door. Now, obviously, you want to use discernment because not every opportunity is of the Lord.
Yeah.
But here's one thing that I often tell people, okay, and you may or may not agree with what I'm saying. Paul, you may disagree. But here's what I tell people. Wherever you're at is precisely where you're supposed to be. But it's in God's nature to lead his people to places they've never been before.
Right. Yeah.
Right. And so, like, you know, if somebody's like, I'm afraid I've ruined God's plans for my life, I say, take comfort knowing you're not that powerful, my friend.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can't ruin God's plan for your life. But if you feel like you've stalled out, if you feel like, you know, you're not where you're supposed to be, you're exactly where you need to be in that moment to hear the voice of God.
Yeah.
So, you know, you can't hear God's voice with all the static and the hustle and the bus and all the craziness. You know, you usually hear God in the still and the quiet. Like you said, Hoyt, get along with God.
Yeah.
Spend time in his word.
Yeah.
He'll speak.
Amen.
On his time.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Paul, you got any thoughts on that? We're going to let you finish, but any thoughts on that, Paul?
No, I just think that I know sometimes you'll think you're doing what God wants you to do, and you'll jump at the first opportunity that presents itself, and then you'll get in the middle of that opportunity, and you'll be like, hold up. I'm doing this to please myself. I'm doing this to please, because sometimes your plan is, hey, I want to be in ministry. Like you talked about the guy said, hey, I'm going to be here for so long, then I'm going to have a church of 1,500. You know, some people, hey, I'm going to go over here and be a youth pastor. I'm going to go over here and be a pastor. I'm going to go over here and be a Sunday school superintendent. I'm going to do these things. And that's your vision. But God's saying, hey, I need you over here. When this looks really good and this is, and you're eyeing this, and that opportunity presents itself, and you get there, and you're like, holy cow, I messed up. I'm miserable.
Maybe you jumped the gun on something, yeah. But you get there, and the Holy Spirit will let you know if yes. it's a fit or if it's not.
Yes.
If it's working, if it's not working.
Yes.
For me, Hoyt, my bachelor's degree was in business administration. Mm-hmm. I was in accounting for several years. Mm-hmm. And let me tell you, I met some wonderful people along the way, but I just wasn't finding fulfillment in my career. And I began to pray, you know, God, what would you have me to do? And the Lord led me into education. Mm-hmm. And I thought, well, I've got an idea. I'll teach high school and business classes. That was my goal. Mm-hmm. And I said, I don't want to teach middle school and I don't want to teach special ed. Those were like my no-go zones. Mm-hmm. Well, guess where the Lord led me?
Yeah.
It's like in that place of the where I did not want to be, those were the doors that were opened.
Yeah.
I completed my master's degree, emphasis in, I'm certified to teach business and technology. I mean, I'm highly qualified. Nobody's calling. And, you know, I've got a master's degree and $60,000 worth of debt. Roman needs a job. Yeah. And guess who calls? The special ed department. We could hire you in as an assistant. I'm like, well, I got to do something. I need a job. And they said, maybe this will get your foot in the door. Well, get my foot in the door. And it's like, we'll hire you on a waiver to teach special ed. And it's like, okay, well, this is like temporary. Well, one thing led to another. And like, but through this whole process, Hoyt, I'm like trusting the Lord. I'm trusting God. And like, God is slowly revealing his plan. And now, I'm not kidding you, the greatest source of fulfillment in my life is being in the center of God's will.
Absolutely.
I love what I do.
Yeah.
I love teaching special ed. I love working with middle school kids. I love pastoring this church. Paul, he got me coaching now.
Yeah.
I'm not so sure that that's part of God's plan. Cause I'm, you know, like if it was part of, if it's part of God's plan, you're supposed to win games.
No, that's not necessarily.
But my football team was 0-7, Hoyt.
Yeah.
I mean, that wasn't a good year, but we're sowing seed, right? We're hoping that it'll bring the increase. It'll grow.
It's about the kids.
But anyway, like, So for our people out there, they're saying, you know, you don't know what it's like to trust God, or you don't know what it's like to be in the valley of decision. Yes, I do.
Yeah.
Yes, I do. And let me just say, I feel like you're always there. You never come to that point in your life where you've just arrived.
Well,
always great.
Let me share a couple things. I want to go back just for a minute. The gentleman that I referred to as an associate pastor with me, who really had a plan developed in his thinking, he's probably the godliest guy I know, and I believe that the plans he had and the places he thought he needed to be, I think they were directed in his life by God. I am not casting water on that.
Right.
Someone who has a career plan, God can guide it that way. As well as hey, I'm happy here, and God brings on an opportunity.
Yes.
So don't misunderstand my thought on that, because literally of all the people that God has blessed me with in terms of relationship, I respect this guy, and I know he has lived his life in the center of God's will, without a doubt. He just had a vision that God, I believe God gave him.
Right.
But I also made a decision a long time ago that, and I think somebody probably told me this, it wasn't my own idea, but I determined a long time ago, in whatever I sensed God was having me try and do, my responsibility was to be as faithful as I knew to be, and it wasn't to produce any results. If God produces results with my efforts at trying to be faithful, then he gets the glory. Mm. If I think I can produce results and become successful, then I struggle with, well, I must be really something. You know, yeah. And so I said, just let me be faithful. If in this context there are evidences of some effectiveness, then God brought that to it.
Right.
And it's also, and here's a good example of what I'm glad I had that philosophy. I was out of ministry for 3 years and then went back into it. And when I went back into it, is because again, God brought an opportunity. And it was a little church in Indiana that was worshiping about 25 people. And they had about 100 people on the rolls, but worshiping about 25. The gentleman before I went there sort of communicated, I'm told, I wasn't there, that he really felt he was above this place. You know, he should be in a church of 500 or something.
Yeah.
And the people of the church felt it. And they felt he wasn't really loving being there. And it dwindled. It just dwindled down to about 25 people. Well, I had been out of ministry for 3 years. The first two, I was so grateful that I wasn't in ministry because I was burned out. I was shot. I went through a divorce. It was a very difficult time. And I could not resolve whether or not I would ever be back as a pastor, because if you can't manage your own household, how can you manage the household of God? You know that passage, but... So I left it in God's hands, just like everything else, you know, and a call came and they said, can you just come and preach one Sunday? They were looking for a preacher. And I said, sure. So I went, and then it became two, and it became, you know, a permanent kind of thing for me. But in about 6 months of my being the every Sunday person, they were worshiping about 125.
Wow.
God was working, and I think it was largely due to I was so thrilled because the third year, the first two, I was glad I wasn't back in the ministry, but the third, I was thinking, God, you know, if you open the door, I'm going to be excited again. And I was excited, and I was so filled with gratitude. I was the exact opposite of the other guy who was saying, well... I guess I'm stuck here, you know, and I was saying, praise God, I'm stuck here, and things were happening, and I was having my devotional time with, I don't know if you know the devotional by Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for Your Highest.
Yes, I've heard of that.
You know, phenomenal. It's an ancient one, and I was reading it, and my mom and dad had moved to Florida, and dad was becoming very ill, and mom was having a very hard time trying to care for him. And they were debating about having him go into an assisted living facility and so on. And I was single. I wasn't married anymore. And I have four brothers, but they were all married with kids. And so I was the only one who, you know, could possibly go there. And I had a sense that maybe God wanted me to do that, but certainly he couldn't with what he was doing here. Because I was only in a year and a half I was there. And so I just dismissed it. And then sure enough, trying to be alone with the Lord and in a devotional time with Oswald Chambers, and he talked about being committed to menial work, like changing your father's diapers and giving him a shower because mom can't help him that way. And it was as if Jesus was sitting as close to me as you are, Roman, and he was saying, I'm asking you to go and be with your parents and minister to them. But Lord, look what's going on here. How can this be? But by the end of the day, there was no question. In the Presbyterian system, there's a thing called a stated supply. I was a stated supply. I wasn't the pastor. I was a stated supply. You cannot become the pastor of the church from being a stated supply. What you have to do, if you're going to be the pastor of that church, which I thought maybe was God's plan, you have to be gone for 6 months. They have to do a legitimate search, look for a pastor, interview candidates, and if you become one that they interview and want you back, then you can come back as the pastor. So I said, well, this could be a win-win. God, you know what's going on. I don't. But here was such a powerful time in my life when I was out of the ministry, didn't think I'd ever be back in it, gone through a breakup of a home, and only God could make that happen. And look how he's blessing. Wow. And then I have this devotion, and he says, I want you to leave. Doesn't make sense. But I didn't go into this to be successful. I went in it to be faithful. So I will be faithful to what you're asking me to do. And I told the church, I need to leave. Well, they didn't fully understand that, as you might expect, but they did recognize that maybe this is all part of God's design, that in 6 months' time, you'll be coming back. Who knows? God alone knows. So long story, I went down there. A Methodist church found out about me being down there because of one of the persons who had been in my youth group way back in West Lafayette, Indiana. She was now married, and I contacted her because their family was close to me, and so they said, we know this incredible youth guy. Well, I'm 85 years old by now. You know, I say, so I went up and visited with the pastor, and I said, listen, and he said, are you wanting to be a youth pastor? I said, no, I don't want to be a youth pastor. He said, good, because I don't think we want you as a youth pastor. But we got talking about ministry. Long story, they ended up, 6 months went by. The church in Indiana didn't do what they needed to do to be prepared for them to call anybody. They didn't get organized, and this gentleman asked me to come join their staff, and so that let me stay an hour away from my mom and dad, because now dad was better, and I had served my purpose, but I could stay in connection with them, and God let me minister to my parents for years afterwards. But he took me there. And that he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. So
he lined you up.
That's such a powerful example of obedience. And you said something, Hoyt. Oh, that just zinged my heart. I didn't get into this to be successful.
I knew it was going to get you.
Dang, man. I didn't get into this to be successful, but to be faithful.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yep.
And so often from the optics of our world, if somebody's not successful, like in terms of wins and losses, get them out of here.
You're out of here.
Like Jimbo Fisher, he got out of here.
And I've said to people,
before, he's really suffering, isn't he? Yeah.
Like we live in a small town. Yeah. What does successful look like around here? We don't have a church with 500 people.
Right.
Yeah.
We could. But we've got 18 churches. Yeah. We've got plenty of churches with 10 to 15 people.
Yeah.
And they're just barely struggling.
Exactly.
They're barely getting by.
Exactly.
But man, oh man, what does success look like in the ministry? And I often refer to Antipas in Revelation. Jesus said that he was faithful. Hmm. He was a martyr. I don't want to die. I'm not looking to do that,
Right.
But if that's what the Lord would have me to do, perhaps like the early apostles, that they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you, we don't enjoy suffering.
No.
We don't enjoy periods of hardship.
No.
Because that's not successful. Yeah. Successful is praise that's heaped upon you. Success is people elevating you or acknowledging you. I look at some of these early prophets and they weren't exactly successful. Jesus, was he successful? They killed him. Yeah. Well, he accomplished the work of his Father. And I believe if we say, Lord, I'm yours, whatever it is that you would have me to do, if you accomplish the will of God, that's success. Yeah. And faithfulness equals success. Yeah. Wow, thank you for that, Hoyt.
Well, you're welcome. I don't know where that came from a long time ago, but I did make that decision, and I tried not to look at results to figure out whether or not things were going the way they're supposed to. I just have to be faithful. The other thing is, in the Presbyterian system, there's a thing called a Westminster Catechism or Confession. And the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, it is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And, you know, I think if I said Jeremiah 29:11 is my life verse that's guided my life the most of any verse in all of Scripture, the verse that has absolutely caused me to just stand in awe of God was in Jesus' high priestly prayer of John 17, where he says, I have glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Now, again, God's perspective is so different than ours. This morning I was in Matthew 17 having my devotional, and it's just filled with the miracles of Jesus, and it's just amazing the power and the things he could do as a man who could heal and people and calm the sea and all that. And he had 3 years of ministry, and there's still 17,000 lepers needing to be touched, and the disciples are anything but exactly a band of brilliant guys at this point in time. Exactly. There's some work still to be done. Now I can make a laundry list, a legal pad filled with what Jesus should have been doing, and yet he had an incredible sense. I have glorified my Father because I've accomplished what he called me to do. I wish every pastor had that sense.
Yes.
That this week I really glorified God because I did what he asked me to do. And that may have been to do nothing but sit and think or pray or whatever it might be. He's the audience. I play to an audience of one.
Yes.
And my eyes are not on success in numbers. And there's still work to be done, but I have a personal sense of peace I've done what he wanted me to do.
So many pastors, Hoyt, determine the success of the sermon on how many people come to the altar.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
If the altar's full, that means I've done a good job.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Right? I remember I used to ask my wife, I'd say, well, honey, how'd I do today? Because I wanted her to hear you say, you did a good job, Roman. And she'd say, I couldn't understand what you said. You didn't make any sense. What? You know, I just needed those words of affirmation.
Yeah.
And after she told me how bad I was, I stopped asking her. But I have now resigned myself in the ministry. You know, it's not about how many people come to the altar. It's not about the moves. It's God, was that the word you wanted me to preach today?
Yeah.
Was I obedient and faithful
yeah.
to what you wanted me to share? Yeah. And I'm going to tell you guys, that is a heavy burden to be able to share the word of God.
Yeah.
And I can speak. You're a great speaker, by the way, Hoyt. I'm really enjoying this. We got to have him back.
It's good. I told Hoyt, you.
Just full of wisdom.
Well, thank you.
I can talk to anybody about a lot of stuff, but to get up and preach the word of God with authority and power and demonstration of his Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Boys, you got to be consecrated. You got to be set aside for that work.
Yeah.
And I want to encourage any of our pastors, any of our ministers, you know, take time to spend with the Lord.
Yeah.
You're preaching the great news of the gospel that Jesus saves. And as water is to a thirsty soul, so is, you know, as what it says, Proverbs says, as good news is from afar. Mm-hmm. so is water to a thirsty soul, or however it goes. I think I might have messed that up. Anyway, you get the point.
Yep.
The gospel is good news to the sinner.
Yep.
So, Paul, what you got over there?
I would love to have him back because, listen, Hoyt has wrote a book and a study guide. The book's called The Chase. You co-authored this with Mario Busacca?
Yes, Mario Busacca.
And The Chase, I love the line on top. It says, if you've ever felt like you're running all the time with no finish line in sight, pick up the chase and receive hope for your journey. We could get into this a little bit, or I'll be honest with you, if you want to share a little bit on the book, but I would love for Roman to have the opportunity to read the book too.
Sure.
And we get you back.
Sure.
And do a podcast on the book.
Oh, that'd be terrific.
That'd be great. I mean, we've enjoyed having you. I hope you've enjoyed being here.
Absolutely.
So if you want to plug on the book a little bit, just give us a little insight, and then we'll book another day toward the end of February or 1st of March where you come back and we'll do one on the book.
Okay. Well, let me do that. I'll do it. How much time do we think
you're
we
good.
Have?
You're good. Okay? Go ahead.
Let me just say that I had a great sense that when I retired, I picked an arbitrary date. It was when I turned 70.
Mm-hmm.
That I would have the same sense that Jesus had, that I had finished what God had called me to do.
Right.
And it was okay. In fact, I actually wrote this down. This is a quote. This is kind of where I am now in my life, but it gets back to the book. There's a gentleman called Oliver Sacks. He's not a Christian. He was a British neurologist. I'm sorry. And he wrote this down, and it spoke to me about where I am at this station in my life. He said, and again, he was not a Christian, but he had this sense. He said, now I find my thoughts increasingly on what is meant by living a good and worthwhile a life, achieving a sense of peace within oneself. I find my thoughts drifting to the Sabbath, the day of rest, the seventh day of the week, and perhaps the seventh day of one's life as well, when one can feel one's work is done and one may in good conscience rest. As a pastor, that season is over. Not as a Christian.
Right.
Not that there's not ministry, but I don't have a flock. I don't have a group of people that God is placing under my care and so on. I just live the Christian life now, which is wonderful. I preached a sermon at this Methodist church. I've been in it for 9 years. I went to a Presbyterian church in the community and came back to it. The Sunday I came back, and I was a part-time, basically a visitation pastor, pastoral care pastor. But I preached the sermon when I came back to it, and I decided to preach a sermon that was basically saying, if all you know about the Christian life, if the only thing you know and you remember, here's what I think it is. The Christian life is all about grace, and out of that grace, developing a spirit of gratitude, and out of that spirit of gratitude, living a life of generosity.
Mm.
That if you aren't generous, you're stingy, you don't have a sense of gratitude. And if you don't have a sense of gratitude, you don't understand grace. Mm. So the whole Christian life centers on grace. You don't earn it. It's a gift that God chooses to bestow upon you. And I define grace as unearned, undeserved, and unexpected blessing. When you really get it, then you can't help but be generous. So when I preached that sermon, Mario was one of my best friends, and I'd known him for a lot of years, but I was back in the church now. He came up through the line and said, Hoyt, we need to write a book on that. Mario, take a hike. I wrote a dissertation that was hard enough, and I don't think I want to write a book. Long story, 7 years go by, and I'm thinking, my formal ministry is over. I'm not in a pulpit anymore. But if I wrote a book, there's a message that I could give that could go on for 20 years, 30 years, if God chooses to bless it. So I agreed to write the book. So that's how I wrote the book. That's my ministry now.
Wow.
I mean, I don't have to give a sermon for Roman to get my perspective on the Christian life. There it is, you know. And I said, okay, that allows me to be at rest, but still having a ministry. Mm-hmm. So that's why I went ahead and did it.
Awesome.
And it'd be fun to talk about it because, can you hand me that book for 1 minute?
Yes, sir.
And I'll just take one of the one of the persons who wrote in this about it.
Let me just say that the artwork and the cover page is beautiful.
Well, thank
really
you.
Good.
Thank you.
You say you can't judge a book by its cover.
Uh-huh.
I often do. It's like food. If it doesn't look appetizing,
you won't eat it.
Probably not going to eat it. You know, if it don't smell good, not for me.
Not for you.
But I'm those. We was talking about public speaking earlier.
Yeah.
Hoyt, and go back to that. They say for, you know, in every good sermon, every good public speak, you got to have a hook.
Yeah.
You got to have something to get people. Well, I've used this in education before. You know, if you just throw the hook in the water, you're not going to catch any fish, right? What do you have to do? And the kids say, you got to put bait on it. You got to bait it up, you know? And so you got to have something nice and shiny. You got to have something that, you know, is enticing. And but you got a nice book cover there, I must say. And The Chase, that's a great title. Love that.
Good. And it really is about, I won't give it away yet.
Yeah.
But here's what one pastor said about it. He said, as a pastor who was always looking for creative ways to communicate the essence of the Christian life to those within my congregation, The Chase is a resource I welcome. The Chase is a unique book in that it is, on the one hand, a novel worthy of reading simply for pleasure. It is, however, much more than that. It is a book that takes the reader into the most important topics needing to be examined for those who want to embrace the Christian life to the fullest. It presents the good news of the gospel, and it leads the reader into deep discipleship. The study guide for small groups or book clubs is brilliant. It's a book that I believe has the potential of deep discipleship, even though it's a novel. And it also is a book clearly allowing evangelism to occur, where people who read it are confronted with the decision they need to make to receive Jesus if they're not. So I believe it has the potential to speak to the non-Christian, because it's about a skeptic who doesn't buy the Christian stuff and actually is learning about the Christian life so he can help his children know how much baloney it is. And God captures him. But it's also a book that a person who has walked with Jesus for years may have some things that they haven't confronted yet. So that's, it's trying to reach both populations.
Two-edged sword.
That's right.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, Hoyt, thank you so much for coming on the show today.
My pleasure.
I can't wait to have you back. And where do you call home now?
Well, I'm in Sweetwater.
Sweetwater. Mm-hmm. Well, how did you find Sweetwater?
Interesting. We were in Melbourne, Florida, and we have children in Indiana, and we have children in Melbourne, Florida. And we were getting flyers and promotional material on a subdivision in Sweetwater called Willow Creek. And the developer of Willow Creek really was a Florida developer, but he chose to buy this land and develop it. And as we were thinking, my wife and I, we had a sense along the way that as a pastor, we frequently had to not be with family when special events were happening, like Christmas. You know, we would love to have been with our grandchildren on Christmas morning. Well, guess what? We have Christmas Eve services and we can't get there. But when we're in retirement, it will be about being with our children and grandchildren. Mm. So where should we live so that we can get to Indiana in one day and drive and have dinner with them? And where can we get to Florida in one day's drive? And we started looking. Here we're getting all these flyers. And we drove up and we loved it. And we said, let's retire there.
Wow.
So we didn't know a soul there. But and a church that had a lot of influence in my life, Bill Hybels and Willow Creek Community Church up in Barrington near Chicago, named Willow Creek Community Church. And here, here's a subdivision we could live in. We thought, well, that's kind of a unique coincidence.
How about that?
That is.
You know.
That's awesome.
How about that's how we got here.
And your home church now, you said you met Paul at Journey of Faith. Is that your home church?
Yes. Yes.
And Pastor Tim Heath?
Yes.
Yeah.
Man.
And I do need to celebrate one thing with you guys. I actually don't go there now because my wife, today is the 2-year anniversary of my wife learning that she has multiple myeloma cancer. Now, multiple myeloma cancer is a cancer of the blood. It's not curable. They can't kill the cancer cells. She can never say I'm cancer free, but they can treat it. We found out 2 weeks ago from the oncologist, and they didn't tell us this. They said, when you first presented yourself to us and we ran the numbers, you had one of the worst cases that you could possibly have, and your life expectancy was 23 months. That's the life expectancy for the people who presented your numbers. And on December 9th of 2023, you've beaten the odds.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Now, she is in her, she's only had two treatments of a new treatment. The way it works is they do a treatment and it works, it kind of puts them dormant. The cells, the cancer cells, they don't do damage anymore. And then they wake up and they figure out a way to get around this treatment. So they go to plan B. Well, we've been through plan A. We've been through plan B. The cancer cells were coming back. They just started 2 weeks ago, plan C. And we will find out 2 weeks from now if it's settled those cancer cells down. But she is the poster child for the oncology center on someone who has just had incredible recovery.
Yeah,
and that's, of course, we have prayer teams, you know, that we keep in touch and they're praying. So we know where that comes from. It comes from the doctor, tremendous doctor, really wise. Give a lot of credit to Dr. Ashraf and her team, but the Lord Jesus, And Diane has a number. You know, I had told you I had a number. When I turn 70, I'm retiring. Just a number. Diane says, I want to live to 80. Well, she's 74. She says, I want to live till I'm 80. And now that's way beyond what she ought to live to. But she is so well right now. But the problem is the treatments that she has completely destroys her immune system. She can't be exposed. And I was just at with Tim and another gentleman that we have a little group that we study together, and they came down with COVID. And, you know, fortunately, I didn't get it from them, but we made the decision. I really can't go into those public places because who knows where they've been.
Right.
And I can't protect it, and I can't bring it home.
Yeah.
Because Diane just cannot be exposed to it. So I'm not going there now, and that's why. But I still am in touch with them, and that is my home. I call that my home church. Yeah.
Powerful, man.
Wow.
Wonderful. Well, Paul, close us out, would you?
You know, we talked about being faithful. You know that he made that statement that I didn't get in this to be successful, but to be faithful. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, well, let me say this before I read this. Being raised Quaker, Quakers believe that everyone is a minister of the gospel. Mm-hmm. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you're washed in the blood and you've been born again, we're all ministers of the gospel in some form, fashion, or facet, whether it's behind a pulpit or it's in our everyday life or it's in the line at the grocery store or whatever you're doing, we're all ministers of the gospel. So listen to what Paul says here. This is how we live our life by the Bible, how we're structured by this thing. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Hey, go forth and be faithful in the name of Jesus.
I am so looking forward to when we have you back on the show, Hoyt.
Hey, I'm in too. Thank you.
Very excited. Thank you so much for taking the time to spend with us today. If you've enjoyed the episode, be sure to check us out on Facebook at Truth Revival 37385. For Hoyt Byram, Mr. Nationwide Paul Chapman, I'm Roman Hamilton. We're out of here.